Revelation chapter 6. Verses 9 through 17. I am reading from the NIV version. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimonies they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon, the whole moon, turned to red blood, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll and rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand it?" You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to have your word, to know, Father, that you've not left us without a compass of what lies ahead. And Lord, more than your word simply being a guide and a roadmap, Father, it is the living, powerful, active Word of God that brings life. The Bible says that those who are born again by the seed of the Word of God. And so, Father, we thank you for this Word, which is living and active, which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, speak to our hearts today, and Lord, not just that we would be hearers, but that we will apply, that we will obey your truth this morning. Lord, as we're gathered here in worship, our minds go to the youth, perhaps even in worship this morning, there on the banks of the river. And we pray their time would be special, even as you are blessing us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Word of God is clear that there's a time of great calamity coming upon the earth. Some of you weren't with us when we began our study in Revelation chapter 6 as we've been going through this entire book. A couple weeks ago, we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse have been, as we said, it's been the subject of art and literature. And we saw those four horsemen as the Lamb of God broke the seals on this scroll, and each one indicating a different judgment, and the first horse rode forth, that white horse, and that spoke of conquest and how there's going to arise a conqueror, the Antichrist, who's going to conquer. The red horse went forth, symbolizing war and bloodshed. The black horse, symbolizing famine and hunger. And the pale horse, that sickly pale green horse, rode forth, symbolizing pestilence and disease. And we talked about how these things are being accomplished even now. But oh, in that time of tribulation, what the Bible calls that 7-year period of great tribulation, when it's all going to come together in a way worldwide in scope that we have not yet seen. We're just seeing the beginning of birth pangs right now with wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and disease and pestilence. It's only going to be magnified. It's only going to grow. There's coming a time, as I said, of great tribulation on the earth. Jesus talked much about it. And it's where we are now in Revelation chapter 6. It's a sobering passage because it talks and it shows us that God is a God of vengeance. And in this day in which we live, our world, our mindset in the world, and I'm thinking that even in the church of Jesus Christ, we lose sight of this side of God, these attributes of God, of His holiness and His righteousness and His vengeance against sin. He hates all that is evil. He loves what is good. Now, He loves evil people. But unless people turn to Him, they will one day face the full brunt of the wrath of God and ultimately eternity in hell, separated from His presence forever and ever. In the book of Isaiah, it speaks about the vengeance of our God. Isaiah 59, verses 17 and 18. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so He will repay. According to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Jesus quoted part of this there in the synagogue in Nazareth to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, God's vengeance is not like the human desire for revenge. God is holy. He's pure. It's in keeping with His nature of holiness and righteousness that He must judge sin and rebellion. So we're looking this morning after seeing before the four seals, those four horsemen that as the Lamb broke the seals on the scroll and the four horsemen rode forth bringing judgment to the earth. Now we come to seals number 5 and 6. One is a scene in heaven, seal number 5, and one is a scene on earth. The first one, seal number 5, is an encouragement to followers of Christ, verses 9 through 11. It's an encouragement to followers of Christ. And after I did that outline, I don't want that to be misleading. Because while I believe it's an encouragement, it's still a seal of judgment. And it revolves around the saints, the martyrs in heaven, crying out, as we're going to see. But it's an encouragement to us, but it's also God is going to honor their prayer and bring vengeance against His enemies on the earth. An encouragement to followers of Christ. First of all, notice the people involved in verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal on the scroll, John says, I saw. Remember, John has been caught up into heaven, and he sees underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. John sees this amazing sight. Under an altar in heaven, he sees the souls of those who've been killed. They've been put to death. They've been slain. John saw souls. And as we see, they're speaking. They're very conscious. You see, some people believe that when you die, there's this period of soul sleep. No. When a believer in Christ dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, the body placed into the ground, but the soul, the spirit, is immediately in the presence of God. John sees the souls of those who've been killed. They're under the altar. Perhaps symbolizing that Old Testament altar where when the sacrifice was made, and these have sacrificed their lives for the Lamb, the blood was poured out under the altar. I don't know if that's the symbolism, but John sees the souls under the altar. And it says they had been killed, they had been slain, notice, because of the Word of God and the testimony which they had maintained, which they had held. These, I believe, are the martyrs, believers, who during this time of unparalleled trouble and struggle and judgment on earth, those who have come to know Christ and they're killed, they're martyred for their faith. Jesus predicted this. We've been saying as we go through the book of the Revelation that Matthew 24 was Jesus' outline, his Olivet discourse of what would unfold in the last days. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, 9 and 10. He said this, "They will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name." Jesus said all nations will hate you and seek to kill you. That tells me that in the end times, there is going to be a universal persecution against the followers of the Lamb. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all nations because of me." And here we have the souls of those who have been killed. And they're crying out, notice, in verse 10, "How long will you refrain, O Lord, from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You see, their killers are still alive on the earth. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Because in the time of the tribulation, there's going to be a huge persecution. Now it's already taking place, isn't it? There are martyrs dying for the cause of Christ around this globe and even in America. But it's nothing like what it's going to be. And John sees the souls of those who've been put to death because they're Christians, because they say, "Yes, I believe in God. I'm a follower of the Lamb." Revelation, in other places, refers to these who've been killed, these martyrs, as those, for example, in Revelation 13, verse 15, it says, "These are those who did not worship the image of the beast, who did not worship the image of the Antichrist, and they were killed." These martyrs are described in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 as those who were beheaded. Does that mean that the Antichrist is going to reinstitute the guillotine? Perhaps. But it says that these are those, Revelation 20 verse 4, who were beheaded because of the, get this, the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, or his image. They had not received his mark on their forehead or their hand. They were put to death. These martyrs are described, as we're going to see in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, as a great multitude standing before the Lamb, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And when John asked in Revelation 7, "Who are these? Who is this great multitude?" And in Revelation 7:14, he says, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's going to be a huge persecution. There's going to be a huge martyrdom that's going to take place on this earth against the followers of the Lamb. These, I believe, whose souls John sees, are those who, when the rapture occurred, which kicks off this time of unprecedented judgment on the earth, and the true believers in Christ are caught up. You've heard of the book Left Behind. Well, there's all kinds of people left behind. And out of those left behind, there's going to be, first of all, God is going to seal. We're going to see this in Revelation 7. He's going to seal 144,000 Jewish missionaries, evangelists, who are going to be protected from the Antichrist, and they're going to go out and begin evangelizing. And many are going to heed their message and become followers of the Lamb. But many of them, if not most, are going to pay for it with their blood, beheaded. And John sees the souls, and they're crying out, "How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Those who killed us." Why were they killed? Notice what it says. They were killed because of their testimony. Because of their testimony and the Word of God. The testimony which they had maintained. The Word of God, their witness to God's truth. and their testimony, loyalty to Jesus Christ, despite the threat of death. And that's happening now, all around our globe. And as I said, it's happening in America. Remember Columbine? Cassie Bernal? Rachel Scott? Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. And instantly, Cassie was in the presence of the Lord. Because of their testimony, which they had maintained. When it came down to, is it Jesus or your life? And that's going to be repeated around this globe during the Great Tribulation. You take the mark of the beast, or you die. It's happening in Sudan. It's happening in North Korea. It's happening in China. But it's only a prelude to what lies ahead. John sees, as we'll see in Revelation 7, a great multitude that come out of the Great Tribulation who shed their blood because of their testimony for Christ. Secondly, after seeing the people, we see their prayer, verse 10. Because they cry out. These souls are crying out to God. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And that's not the normal word for Lord, kurios. It's the word we get our word despot from. It's God as owner. He's the owner of these. He's sovereign master and Lord and owner. And they cry out, how long, O Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, this is not a personal vendetta. This is not a personal cry for revenge. You see, these are perfected in heaven. These are saints in heaven. And if it was some personal desire for revenge, that's of the flesh. No, they are longing for God's truth to be manifested, for His holiness to be made known, for His justice to be established, for the glory of His name to be vindicated. Notice how He's addressed, O Lord, holy and true. He's holy, therefore He must judge sin. He's true, therefore He is faithful to His word. He keeps His promise. And so they cry out, Lord, how long? It's not, Lord, are you going to? But, oh Lord, when will you be manifested? When will your glory be seen? When will your justice be carried out? When will your truth be vindicated? Does it seem unworthy for saints in heaven to cry out to God, oh God, how long before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? No. They're in line with the writing in Romans 12, verse 19. Listen to the word of Scripture where God says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for what? The wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that text in Romans 12 goes on and talks about how we're to love our enemies. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hungry, feed him, for you'll heap coals on his head. That's how we respond in this age of grace. Now we forgive our enemies, but the day is coming, mark it, when God's patience runs its course and His awful wrath and judgment is poured out on this earth. And they're saying, oh Lord, how long? How long before your program runs its course? How long, Lord? How long? On those who dwell on the earth. That's a term in Revelation when you see that. That's a term for evil unbelievers on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth. And God will judge. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says that God will come and He will judge. Christ will come, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, He's coming. His program will be completed and He comes with vengeance. How long, O Lord? And then notice, thirdly, the promise to these souls. There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. This is where I see the encouragement of all of this to us. First of all, they're given a white robe. That's a symbol of their righteousness and their victory. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, to the church at Sardis, the message was, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. And they're given here, you see, a white robe. And then they're told to rest. Heaven is eternal rest. It's joy. It's the presence of God forever and ever. God will vindicate. They're told to wait a little while longer. Until, notice this, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed is completed. Isn't that interesting? What that's telling us is that God knows exactly, get this, exactly how many martyrs there will be, how many of His followers are going to be martyred, and one day that number will be complete. And God will send Jesus. Martyrs. You see, while literally hell is breaking loose on earth, it looks like utter chaos. It looks like everything is out of control. God is firmly in control. He knows exactly each of His martyrs that are dying. And He says to those in heaven, rest until the number of your fellow believers on earth, until the number is completed who are going to be killed. It's already known. Their death is no accident. It's not blind chance. It's not, oh, if only I hadn't gone down that street. Only if we had done this, we wouldn't have encountered this. No, God is in control. He says, rest until the number is completed, such as I have planned. It's under His control. It's His plan for His glory. As I said, more and more martyrs, students at Columbine, Bonnie Witherall, this young nurse with OM, not sure exactly who they were working with, but over in Lebanon, shot point blank because she went over to help Palestinian women and shared her life with them, she and her husband, Gary. Martin Burnham in the Philippines, who touched Andy and Clarissa. Ronnie Bowers, that young lady in Peru, shot down in that small plane. Graham Staines in India, January of 99. Remember that? That Baptist missionary burned to death with his two sons in their old Willie's Jeep because they'd been working there for 35 years in India, ministering to the people, to the lepers. And the haters of Christ didn't want them. They killed them. Phil Masters in Irian Jaya. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint in Ecuador. You know, we could go on to the next seal because this sounds like, oh, it's something off in the future and all these martyrs are going to die in the great tribulation. But let's just stop and camp here a minute. What does this mean to you and me? I tell you, we sit here in America. We are so blessed. Thank God, excuse me, for our freedom, right? But beloved, our freedom and our blessings can lull us into complacency. And we forget that we have brothers and sisters around this world who are paying the price even now. And it's just a prelude to what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And I think we need to stop sometimes and just think. How would I respond? How would I respond? Would I seek to honor Christ's command? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Is your faith, is my faith costing you anything today? When you're mocked, when it gets a little uncomfortable, a little embarrassing to be known as a follower of Christ in school, at the workplace. John Fisher, who's a Christian, contemporary Christian artist, he said, quote, point a gun at each of the 60 million people who, according to Mr. Gallup's poll are born-again Christians, tell them to renounce Christ or have their heads blown off and then take a recount. I think George Gallup, like Gideon, would find his troops dwindling. Actually, the price probably wouldn't have to be so extreme today. Maybe if the question was, lose your job, lose your home, or go to jail. Maybe for that, many of the 60 million would renounce. I don't know. But the point is, what is your faith costing you today? Does it challenge you to think of these, even in our world today, brothers and sisters who are laying their lives on the line as we speak? Does it move you to think of Christians? And Cammie and I got a letter just this week of a young couple we know moving to Rwanda. Remember, it wasn't so long ago that Rwanda was a bloodbath. And here's a young couple, recent graduates, have a little baby, and they're going to Rwanda to minister to people. May their number increase. I read this week a tribute to Bonnie Witherall, this young couple, Bonnie and Gary Witherall, who went to Lebanon a number of years ago. And this man said he had been with them just 4 days before she was murdered there on the steps of that clinic where they were ministering in Lebanon to the Palestinians. It says, quote, they lived so close to an area that it was so fanatical and violent that it was off limits even to local police. Gary and Bonnie knew the risks, the potential cost, but they also knew that God had placed them there. And I read how Gary, after his wife was martyred, he said it was as if God said, Gary, I've planted a seed in your heart. I've planted a seed in your heart. And it will either be a seed that will grow up into hatred and bitterness, or it will be a seed that will grow up into love and forgiveness. And Gary Witherall had the opportunity on national media in the Middle East to say, I forgive whoever killed because of Christ. Does it move you to think of these laying down their lives? You know, Craig Keener writes how most mission fields in past history, most mission fields, you know how they were pried open? It was through the blood of the martyrs. And that's what's happening today. And Keener goes on to say, he says, I think it's going to be the blood of the martyrs that will pry open these strongholds in the Hindu world, in the Islamic world. And it's just a prelude to the great martyrdom that's coming. Graham Staines talked about that missionary, 35 years in India, and then one night killed in his Jeep with his two sons as they slept there in the streets. But then his widow, Gladys, got up again, and it's been a breakthrough in that area. As she said, I forgive whoever did this. And people are wondering, what is it that would enable someone to forgive such a horrible atrocity? U.S. News and World Report, the current issue. The cover story is North Korea's secret prisons, where brothers and sisters in Christ and those who aren't are being horribly mistreated. I can't even read some of this stuff here. You can get the article. This one woman named Lee Soon-ok, who was a party faithful, but because she's made some little comment, was put into a prison for 7 years, and it describes some of the awful torture she endured. But she was inexplicably released after 7 years. And she fled to Seoul, South Korea. And she said this. She said, as soon as I got out of prison, I decided I didn't want to live in that hell. And she fled with her son in 1995. Listen to this. She converted to Christianity, having marveled at the jailed Christians who refused to renounce their faith in the face of torture and execution. U.S. News and World Report. They were slain because of the testimony which they had maintained. Let's pray, beloved, in these days for grace. Let's pray for courage. Someone said, cheap faith is easily pawned. Maybe it's easy come, easy go. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray for courage, for grace to stand true in these days. To be loyal as these whose souls were under the altar, who were loyal, who maintained. their testimony in the face of whatever. Well, let's move on to the sixth seal. The fifth seal was a scene in heaven. The sixth seal is on earth, and it's a warning. The sixth seal is a warning to those who are not followers of Christ. The Lamb, again, verse 12, he breaks the sixth seal. And now tumults on the earth are unleashed. Tumults on the earth, verses 12 to 14. And as the tribulation on earth proceeds, there's a series of cataclysmic events that break loose. It's as if all of the forces of nature are being let go. And no wonder, because Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says that Jesus Christ is the one who is holding everything together. I remember that nuclear scientist who said, I marvel, what is it that keeps the nucleus of the atom so packed with positive particles? What keeps it from blowing apart because like charges repel? It's the power of Christ. And when the Lord just loosens his grip a little bit on nature and the forces of nature, it breaks loose on the earth. And this is what is happening now. First of all, six things. Number one, a great earthquake. Earthquakes are increasing. But notice when he breaks the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. Probably an understatement. But earthquakes are frightening. And people who have been in one. Anybody here ever been in an earthquake? They're frightened. I've never been in one that I know of. But when the buildings are swaying and these skyscrapers and in the poor countries, the little mud huts are coming down and the adobe brick buildings, you don't want to go back in a building. Imagine when the great earthquake hits this planet and God shakes this world and the skyscrapers that we think are designed to withstand anything and they are tumbling down. Can you imagine the fear? And then the sun, it says, became black. When the sixth seal was opened, the sun becomes as black as sackcloth. Some kind of an eclipse. The prophets prophesied this. Isaiah 13:10, the sun will be dark. The moon will not shed its light. Joel 2:31, you can read it there. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Jesus predicted it in Matthew 24:29. The sun becomes black. The moon, thirdly, becomes like blood. God supernaturally darkens these heavenly bodies. Or, some speculate, for example, Henry Morse in his book, The Revelation Record, this huge earthquake and all that's taking place. Imagine an earthquake around the globe. And all of the gases and the ash and the volcanic eruptions that accompany that as the crust is split and the pressure is released. And this huge quantity, dwarfing anything we've seen to this point, of ash and gas go up and maybe just obliterate the sun and cause it to blacken and the moon to look like blood red. And then verse 13, the stars are falling. John sees the stars of the sky falling to the earth. And people said, well, this is just figurative language. I mean, a star, that's so much bigger than the earth, and it would incinerate the earth before it even got here. What is this saying? Well, it's very interesting that the word here for star in the Greek is the word asteris. Asteris. We get our word asteroid from that. John, apparently, because he talks about, he sees the stars of the sky, these heavenly bodies, asteroids, meteors, whatever, coming to earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And there's all of these bodies falling to the earth. I went back and did some reading on asteroids and found out that in 1908, one hit central Siberia. And it was small by asteroid standards, just 100 to 150 feet wide, leveled an area 2,000 square miles. There was no cities, it was just timber. 2,000 square kilometers leveled. And to find out that asteroids are continually crisscrossing our orbit in 2002, just a year ago, June 14th of 02, a football field-sized asteroid passed within 75,000 miles of the Earth. That sounds like a lot of ways, but it's not. That's one-third the distance to the moon. It's what keeps astronomers awake at night and gives them nightmares. Imagine a major city being leveled. Imagine one of these asteroids hitting the ocean. Can you imagine the tidal wave? I mean, I read some of this stuff. Hundreds of foot high tidal waves. It's too frightening to think about. Or a city being leveled. Look at how two buildings falling in New York City has disrupted our economy and our psyche to this day. Can you imagine one of these things hitting a city? One writer that I read said, one of these days a city will inevitably find itself in the way, and when it does, Armageddon will have arrived. Fifthly, John sees the sky split apart. Verse 14, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. John somehow sees the sky just rolled up like a scroll. Ever had a piece of stiff paper that's been rolled up in a closet for years, and then you go to unroll it, and you let go of it, and it just rolls together real quick? Well, John saw something like that. The sky was just rolled up. He's seeing the unraveling of the universe before his eyes. And maybe when the sky is rolled up, maybe those on the earth just get a little peek of the Lamb, because notice they cry out in verse 16, hide us from the wrath of Him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Hide us. Do they get a little peek? I don't know. Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Sounds like some nuclear explosion of some kind. And then sixthly, every mountain and island were moved. God is shaking the earth. And what is the response of those who dwell on the earth? You would think it would be massive repentance. Oh, mercy, have mercy on us, God. Save us. No. Secondly, after the tumults in the earth, notice the terror in the hearts. Verses 12 to 17. Terror in the hearts. And notice, it's verse 15. It's the kings of the earth, the great. In other words, this is people from all social strata and levels. The kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, the beautiful people, the powerful people, the influential people, and as well as every slave and freeman. These are from the lower strata of society, the slaves and those who've just been released from slavery, the freemen. What are they doing? They're hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they're crying out to the rocks and the mountains. Well, the rocks and the caves, it's about the only place left after the earthquake and this meteor, asteroid shower, whatever it is. Listen, in Luke 21, this is what Jesus said about that day. Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Vance Havner said, the day will come when the most expensive piece of real estate will be a hole in the ground. But they will not repent. They don't cry for mercy, because they have willfully turned away and turned away. God's word says that God is going to send a deluding influence, and they will not repent. 2 Thessalonians 2 is the text. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen. The Antichrist, he is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Do you notice what they're praying to? I mean, this is the global prayer, biggest prayer meeting that's ever been held. But they're not praying to Father God, they're praying to Mother Nature. to the mountains, to the rocks. It's interesting to me that there's all this clamor now, this New Age movement for nature worship and earth goddess worship. Well, here, they're going to their goddess. They're going to the mountains. They're going to the rocks. Fall on us. They're crying out to nature to protect them from God, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Adrian Rogers says they've rejected the rock of ages and they cry out to the rocks. Hide us from the presence of Him on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So paradoxical, the wrath of the Lamb. See, the Lamb is also the Lion. He came the first time as the Lamb with grace. Now He comes as the Lion in vengeance. Notice what they say in verse 17. The great day of their wrath has come. It has come. That which people have mocked. I saw a bumper sticker when I was a little boy. It said, Jesus is coming back and He's really mad. I thought, oh, how trivial. The great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? No one. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The living God. Who is able to stand? No one, unless you fled to Christ for refuge, unless you're in Him, unless your security is in Him. You see, the hope is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. You are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who, get this, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise God. Amen. Are you in Christ today? Are you secure in Him? Have you found forgiveness in Him? Do you know that if you were to die today, you would be in the presence of Jesus, safe and secure? Listen, beloved, I read this story and I took special note of it because I fished in this area with my son David and Pastor Ken out in Oregon. You heard the story a week or so ago there at Tillamook Bay. Been there. And as that fishing boat of some 19 people went out, and just crossing the bar, you wouldn't have thought this would have happened so close to land. But crossing the bar, that area where the outgoing and the ingoing currents are meeting, just outside the mouth of Tillamook Bay, the harbor. And they hit something they weren't prepared for. A killer wave. And it was capsized. And I thought, there's something much worse than a killer wave coming on this earth. And so many people aren't ready. So many people aren't ready. I read how, this was interesting, the investigators found that all the survivors were wearing life jackets. None of those found dead had a life jacket. Was it because they had just left the harbor? And they thought, we've got time. I mean, we've gone out of this harbor many times. We'll put it on when it gets a little more treacherous. And they weren't ready for what hit them. None of those that died had a life jacket. Who is able to stand? The Bible says. Only those in Christ. Only those who are clothed with Christ. Only those who are in Him. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not your good deeds. This world is filled with people who think they are too good to be damned. They think they're going to heaven because they're pretty good people. And just like those on the boat, no life jacket. Are you ready to meet Jesus? As they were crossing that bar, that point of demarcation, that point of decision. Every one of us is going to cross a bar someday. Songs have been written about that. Are you in Christ? Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here this morning without Jesus, friend, don't leave. We hear that thunder, that rumbling. It's just a portend of coming storm. And God has written, He's given us revelation to warn us. Be ready. Put on the life jacket of Jesus Christ. If you're here without Him today, and you want to be saved, you want to know Him, you want to be sure, would you pray this prayer in your heart right now? You may have never done this, but you're inviting Him to save you, to forgive you. You can pray this: Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in myself. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my self-will. I believe Jesus died in my place, paid for my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Cleanse me. I believe Jesus did everything necessary for my salvation on the cross. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We bless you in Jesus' name.